His heart is that we would begin to see him and be drawn to him. Every characteristic about Jesus is meant to bring us into a place that opens up the desire of Jesus to bring life into us, to give us abundant life. And sometimes that life does come through discipline. And there are times when Jesus loves us so much that he has to stand up and say, I am the Father, I am the judge, I am the one that loves you so much that has to draw a line, because there are things that would desire to have you. There are spiritual forces in our own heart that would destroy us. And yet Jesus loves us so much that he is willing to show us every side of him, because every side of him is for our good. Even though sometimes we don't like to look at the harder sides, we only want to see the love side, and he is full of love. And I'm so glad we saw that side of him too, that he is the one that loves us, the one that is faithful, the one that is kind and merciful. But along with that, I'm glad that he is the one with the sword that comes and stands alongside us and is the great surgeon that is willing to cut out the cancers within our heart that many times comes from our own wicked desires. And yet, it is only the goodness of God. And so hopefully we have seen that as we've read the letters to the churches and we've heard the warnings and we've heard letters of declaration of judgment, that it is not something that turns us away, but it is something that causes us to come before him in repentance so that he can pick us up in restoration and bring us into that life. And so today we're going to move into the last part of this series, and it's going to start in chapter 4. And in just a second, we're going to read through that. But now we look at a transition, because everything that Jesus has wanted us to see in him has brought us to this point, that there's a reason why we need to see Jesus in a new way. There's a reason why that we need to stop our life where we're at and begin to decide who Jesus is going to be to us. Because just like when Jesus was on the earth, the deciding factor was when it came to that point in his life where he revealed himself to the masses and he revealed himself to the disciples, and really when they began to see who he really was and he showed the plan of God, it said that many of them turned away from him. And he turned to his disciples and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" I know many of them said, "Well, he's a good teacher, but man, we just cannot live with these hard teachings that Jesus had given them." And we know that Peter gave the great response and said, "Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you are the one that has words of life." And he asked them, "Do you also want to leave me?" when everyone else was leaving. And Peter said, "Where else are we going to go? Because where else can we find life?" Now that decision is the decision that we come to. Jesus has presented to us over these last 7 weeks these visions of who he is. The question is, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to embrace that? Are we going to repent from our selfishness, our desire to determine for ourselves what is right and wrong and no one else is going to tell me? Or are we going to humble ourselves in brokenness and say, "Jesus, I submit to you because you are sovereign God. Even though I may not agree with you, and sometimes the things that you say just really bring confusion in me, or I have a hard time accepting that, but you know what? I'm going to make a decision that no matter what, I'm not God and you are. So therefore, I surrender." Now, if we do that, we transition into this place that we are able to see him even in a new light. Because until we do that, that's going to determine how we see him after that. If we are not willing to see him in those ways that the Word of God calls us to see him, then we are going to see him in one way. Whereas if we will embrace that, we're going to see him in another way. And there's a deciding time that sets that up. And that's what we're going to see right here in verse 1 of chapter 4. This is what it says. It said, after this. Now, what is after this? This is after this revelation that Jesus had been speaking to the churches. Jesus had been sending messages to his church, to his people, to his followers. Will you see me? Will you accept me? Will you begin to respond to me, to who I really am? After these things, after he had given his church the opportunity to respond. Now you notice this is not, these were not letters to the world. These were letters to his church. And so after these things, it says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, and that first voice was the voice of Jesus. Remember when he was praying, and the first voice came to him, and John turned around and saw Jesus in chapter 1. And so we have the voice of Jesus comes to him again, and he said, this is the first voice which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. What many feel that this is saying that after Jesus has dealt with his church, Jesus has revealed himself to his church day in and day out, year in, year out. He said, after these things, there was a door open in heaven, and a voice like a trumpet, John heard a voice saying, come up here, and you will see what will happen after this. Many people believe this is a picture of the rapture. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have a description of that, that as Jesus revealed to Paul, to the Thessalonians that were worried about, when is Jesus coming back, and should we, what should we do? Should we quit our jobs and just wait for Jesus, and how is that going to happen, and what about people that have already died? Have they missed it? And being that they've died, did they miss the coming of Jesus? And of course, he gave them that great explanation that he said, the coming of Jesus is going to be like a trumpet, that when that trumpet blows, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to join them and forever be with the Lord. And that is the picture of the rapture. In fact, the word rapture means caught up, and that is the translation in English that it says that we will be caught up with Jesus in the air and be taken to heaven. Until the time when we come back with him onto the earth to live forever in the new earth. We're not meant to live in heaven, but we will be taken to heaven for the time of the tribulation when God brings that final opportunity for the world to choose him or to move away from him. And so here we see the same picture of this door that's open in heaven, that this voice of a trumpet, like a trumpet, sounds, and this voice saying, come up here. And so what he's saying is we have a choice. So it is imperative that we make a decision of who Jesus is going to be, because there's coming a day when God is going to call us home. And those that have chosen to surrender our life to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to accept that plan that God has given us, that there's coming a moment that we are either called to be with him forever or we are left behind on the earth. And that is the moment. Now, here's the thing. For many of us, we look forward to the rapture, but we need to understand that that moment when God calls us home could come at a different time than the rapture. Because for some of us, we may hear that trumpet blown on that day that we don't know when our life is done. When those years that God has allotted for us are over, there's going to be a voice that says, come up here. And that is going to be the moment that we either see God in the way that we're going to talk about today, or we will see him on the day of judgment when he stands and says, go away from me because I never knew you. We do not want to see him in that way. We don't want to see him in that way that he says, you had an opportunity to come unto me in mercy, in kindness. I don't desire that anyone should perish, but you have chosen to live your life for yourself, and you've rejected me. And if we do that, then we will not see him in the way that we're going to see him today, but we will only see him on that last day, on the great white throne judgment. But here we see that the church is called up to heaven. John, who represents those on the church, is brought to heaven to see what will happen after that in the end days. And so I'm going to encourage us that we begin to embrace Jesus, that we begin to die to ourselves, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. And we're going to see what that looks like in a little bit. But let's see what happens when they were called. It says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian or sardis. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So we see this final revelation of Jesus. But this revelation of God, this revelation of the throne room, only comes to those who are willing to see him now in the way that he has called us to. Because this is an awesome sight. John was brought into the glory of the throne room of God himself. He was able to look upon the glory of God and to experience the joy and life and beauty of all that God is. But the only ones that see God in this way are those that have already seen Jesus in the way of Lord and Savior and Redeemer and King and friend and brother. And if we have done that, what a great sight John saw. Let's look at it real quick. It says that he came in to the throne room of God. And it says, he who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And there was a rainbow that had an appearance of an emerald. You notice that he uses these descriptions. There's no way to describe God in the way that he is even able to see God other than the most precious of stones. Because the one thing that we need to understand is that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in all of their beauty, is the most precious thing that we can ever have in our life. And so these stones of preciousness, of value, are the greatest description of who God is. And we need to begin to understand that this is who we serve. It is not a God of anger and a God of punishment and a God of fear, but it is a God of value and preciousness and beauty. The first one there, it says that he has the appearance of jasper. And the jasper stones is really a family of stones that are clear stones, very similar to crystal. And more than likely, he used this to describe it as a diamond. More than likely, this jasper was that God was like a sparkling diamond, that he was just brilliant. We need to understand that this represents the beauty of God. Do you know that it says that there is nothing that we experience in this world that is good that does not come from God? Even in this sinful world where we have filled this world with our own selfish brokenness, you know that the chaos of this world is not from God. It is from us. Because when God created the world, now this is where we say, well, God, why would God allow suffering and hurting in this world? We hear this all the time. If there was a God and he was a good God, he would not allow this. Well, here's why. Because God is not a liar and God is faithful and it breaks his heart. But the very first thing that he did when he created the world is he gave it to man. Now understand this. And this is what people do not look at the big picture of the justness of God and the nature of God, that God, when he created man and he created the world and its beauty, he said, this is very good. In fact, this is awesome. And so he said, man, I put this in your hands. I give this. You have dominion over all creation. I want you to make it into your image. I want you to nurture it and grow it. Just as I have made you in my image, you are going to make creation in your image. But what was the first thing that man did? Instead of loving and nurturing, they did the only thing that God said. He said, the only thing I want you to do, you can have everything, but just don't eat of this one tree. And yet they chose, and the name of that tree was the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, eating of that tree, it was not the eating of the fruit that did anything. It was the choice, because what that represented was God said, I will lead you, I will give you guidance and everything, and you can have life abundantly. You just understand that I am God and you are my creation. If you honor me and worship me, we will live in abundant joy. And yet they chose the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, I will choose to decide what's right and wrong. And when they took that fruit, they rebelled against a God. They said, God, you're not going to tell me what's right and wrong. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. And because of that, God does not, he is faithful. And what he has done will be done, and he had already given this world. And so when we chose that, God was brokenhearted because we took this gift of the world and we have turned it into what it is. So all of the suffering and the hurt that we see in the world, children suffering and people broken, that is because God put it under our control. And we have chosen to live without God and decide in our own feeble and broken way to decide what was right and wrong, and this is what we've made of his world. Now, he didn't say, well, I'm going to break my promise and take it away from you. But what he did do, he says, you know what? I still love you so much that I'm going to start a plan to redeem what you have done. That even though you've done this, I've got to make up for it. And I'm going to redeem that. And I am going to, without breaking my promise that I have given you, I'm going to draw you back to me. And I'm going to pay the price. And that was when the plan began to put into being that was brought about through Jesus, who paid the price on the cross, and now is continuing in that plan, setting the stage for when Jesus will once again renew the world, because now Jesus is the man, fully man, that paid the price, that he will become the new Adam, that God will give dominion over the world. And so man, he will not break his promise, because man will still have dominion over the world, but it will be through the man Jesus who will bring us back into our rightful place to a new and restored earth and creation where there is beauty forever. But it is through Jesus that he brings us back to that. And so because of that, the beauty in the world that is still there is from God. So even in the midst of the brokenness and the hurt of this life, how many know that we can look in creation and we can see beauty that is beyond compare? You can travel the world and see sights of beauty. And they show us that God is there. That the rights of God are everywhere. And so when we see God, he is nothing but beauty. And we need to embrace that. We need to understand that the beauty does not come from my pleasure. Beauty does not come from what other people give me or what I can earn. Beauty comes from who God is. That every remnant of pleasure that I feel is only from God and his mercy, because he has not given us what we deserve yet. That in his mercy, he has held off judgment from what we have created in this world. And so we see a picture of the beauty of God. But not only diamond in the jasper, but in the carnelian and the sardis stone. And this stone is one that is blood red. And it is a deep red stone that goes deep in this. And so we see this, that God in the midst of his beauty is not only beauty, but he is one of redemption. That the blood red stone of God shines through his whole character. That he is willing to give himself for us to redeem the beauty that we have defiled. The brokenness of our life, God was willing to bleed for. And this is another part of the beauty of God, that Jesus, that John sees the precious stone of red that runs through the veins of our God. That even though he is righteous and just and he cannot be argued against if he was to totally wipe us out, and yet in love he was willing to die for us rather than to judge us and give us the choice of redemption and open his arms to us. And we see the beauty of that through him. And then around this character of God himself, who is the diamond and the sardius or carnelian, it says around his throne is a rainbow that has the appearance of emerald. In other words, it is a complete rainbow. It's more, we only see the half rainbows, that this rainbow completely encircles his throne. So it's almost like a halo, a full rainbow around him that emanates from the light that comes off of God. And it is green like an emerald, which this represents the life of God, the fruitfulness of God, that when we begin to let God into our life, we see that there is nothing that comes from God but life. That in him, he wants to take the brokenness, the thorns of our life, the thistles, the ugliness, and he can make it fruitful once again. Because in God is nothing but life. There is no decay. There is no wickedness or hurt that comes from him, but there is life and fruitfulness in him. And when we begin to look upon God, we know that Jesus will bring nothing but life. Now we know that it is a symbol of hope, that in this life we only experience promises of that. And yet even the promises of life that he gives us are beyond what we even deserve or can imagine. And we seek God, just give me moments of joy and peace and life. And yet that's only a token of what life is going to be when we are called up to be with God forever. Because this is the fullness of life that John saw, that if we will hold on, if we will persevere through the hardness of this life, through the journey of this life, which God does not promise that this life is going to be easy. He does not promise that, but yet through the valleys and through the storms, he says, I will still be faithful to my promise that we will come into a day, one day, where every tear is going to be wiped away, where every brokenness and hurt that you've experienced from others is going to be put aside, and there is going to be the fullness of life. What a hope that is before us when we see God fully. That day is coming. It says around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Many people wonder, who are these 24 elders, these people? The best interpretation from throughout the Bible, because the Bible talks about these in other areas. And in fact, we just read in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that every time that they saw Jesus in that way that became an overcomer. Remember, he always said, if those that will overcome, those that will see me in this way, those that will respond to me and who I am, I will give them a crown. And then in another one that said, those who overcome, I will give them a throne. And in another message, he said, those that see me, I will give them white robes. And so we see that this description is a description of every one of those messages to the churches, that those that persevered, that went through this life, that conquered the weapons that try and pull us away from God, that we were going to be seated around the throne. We are going to be given the very presence of God. And so these 24 elders just represent the whole church. In fact, most people believe that represents the 12 disciples on 12 chairs and then 12 Gentiles on the other 12, because we know that the disciples represented those that would rule over the house of Israel. And then after the church was born, that it brought the rest of the world in. And so the number 24 is the completeness of the church itself, both from the house of Israel and from the Gentile world. And so these represent us, that all of us as a church are going to be seated around the throne of God himself in the very presence of God there to worship him. And to experience all that he is. Now, when we see him, it says that something happens. It says around the throne, there were four living creatures. And each creature, it was full of eyes in front and behind, and they were four different creatures. One looked like the lion, and another looked like an ox, and the other had the face of a man, and the other looked like an eagle. This is the same description that it used in Isaiah, when Isaiah was brought into the throne room of God. And so basically, these are seen as the representative of the angels, just as the thrones around the throne represented the church. But we know that God is not only God over us, but he is God over the angels and of creation. And so these represent the creation of God and the angels of God who are not seated. You notice that God has given us a privilege even above the angels. And yet the angels simply surround him, and they are represented by these four living creatures, which also represent all of creation. Because how many know that it says in the Bible that all of creation groans, is waiting to worship God? Jesus spoke of even the stones would love to worship God because they can feel that he is the creator. He is the one that created the beauty of this nature. And so they are around the throne and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And notice it says, whenever these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, then all the 24 elders fall down before him who are seated on the throne and worship him who live forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and are created." Our response needs to be this way. It says that when we truly see God in his beauty and in his redemptive love for us and in his life-giving force that flows through us, we see a picture of worship. We see a picture of absolute joy. This is not a picture of people that are scrambling in fear before a mighty God that is holding an axe over their head. This is a picture of joy in the beauty of God as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty, because you have created us and you have given us life." Now notice, what does that worship entail? There are three things. If we are going to truly see God and as we worship him, this is what true worship looks like. It says, first of all, they fell down. We cannot worship God without humility. We need to understand that we must lower ourselves. It is not about us. There are so many times that we will argue and look at what God, what do you want for my life and what is your will for me? You know what we do is because we're focusing on us. All we worry about is us. And God, what can you do for me? And I'm mad at you, God, because you haven't done this for me. Since when do you think God exists for us? We exist for God. So we need to stop arguing with God. We need to stop being mad at God and start to understand, God, it's not about me. And if things don't go my way, who cares? Because there are greater things to come anyway. So if I don't get to do what I want to do, instead of arguing and saying, oh, that's not a very nice God, and who is God to say that I can only come to him through Jesus, and why can I not do this? I don't see any reason. You know what? All of that is selfish and self-focused. And we will never experience joy and life until we begin to fall down and just worship God, that God, it's all about you. I may not like it, but as I surrender to you, I'm going to enter into more joy than whether I win this argument or not. And so it says that they fell down in humility. We need to begin to fall in humility before a beautiful God, a wonderful God. Let's stop worrying about ourselves. Let's stop using our own excuses of why we can't do things for God, why we can't do that, and begin to say, God, it's not about me. The second thing, it says that they cast their crowns before him. In other words, worship must be sacrificial. We cannot worship God if we are not willing to sacrifice things. That means it's not about pleasure. That's not about what we can get for God. You know what? Serving God is more than what he can do for you. We need to begin to sacrifice. God, I'll sacrifice my health. I'll sacrifice material blessings. I'll sacrifice comfort, because nothing compares to what you can give me. The value of God is so much greater than the value of a moment of pleasure or the feeling of recognition that other people can give you. Or being able to do what you want is nothing compared to the value of who God is and being brought into the very throne room of God. It must be sacrificial. We must sacrifice some things. To follow God is not free. It is given to us as a gift, but it is not free. It costs everything. It's just that Jesus paid the price. Now we must be willing to sacrifice in order to receive. But when you look at the sacrifice, It looks like a sacrifice of crown, of the pleasures of life. But you know what it really is? It's like the sacrifice of the lint in your pocket, and God gives you the keys to the mansion in Beverly Hills. How many would make that sacrifice? And yet we're like children that says, no, I don't want to give that up because that's my favorite little toy. Oh, how pitiful we are if we would just realize the value of what God is offering us. Let's sacrifice. We need to be people of sacrifice. And then finally, after they fell down and then they sacrificed, they begin to cry out. They begin to praise him. We cannot worship God without praising him. We need to be people of praise. In other words, what we talk about, what we value, needs to be God. We need to begin to be people that speak about God, that begin to praise God in everything, and even in our heart, we begin to give thanks to God. Worship must be expressed. Worship is not worship if we don't express it. If we just say, well, I'm just going to live for God, I'm a good person, but we never express it, then you have not been filled with the absolute joy of your God. We need to express it. Because what we express shows what we really value. You know, if we just talk about our kids, I mean, it's great to talk about kids, and we love our kids, and we love our grandkids. But if that's what you talk about all the time, then that shows where your heart is. And I'm not saying not to talk about them, but I'm saying, can we give God equal billing and begin to talk about God? And you know what? We can begin to combine that because God is in our kids and God is in our job and God is in those hobbies that we love and God is in sports and God is in these things. And I bring God because I'm going to praise God and I see God, begin to see God in every area of my life and give him the acknowledgement. We need to begin to worship in that way. But one final thing, we see Jesus revealed in a second way. Because it says in chapter 5, it says that then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? Now this scroll represents, and the description of this scroll with the 7 seals is very similar to what we see in the Old Testament and especially in the book of Ruth. We know that in the Hebrew culture, whenever there was a contract signed, a will and testament, the two best descriptions would be a will and testament and a marriage contract. Remember, back then, marriage was a much more serious thing. It wasn't just, will you marry me? Okay, and let's set up the date and go do it. I mean, there was a process. I mean, you had to work it out with a family. You wrote out a whole contract. And then you didn't just get married. You went through a period of courtship. And then you went through a period of betrothal. And then you had to work your way into these areas before you could finally live with your beloved and they were yours. This scroll is a picture of a marriage contract and also a will and testament. In other words, when there was the father of the household died, there was the will that you had to go through the process that there had to be a proper heir and the heir had to be proven before the heir received all of the inheritance of the family. And so this scroll is a picture of the wedding contract and the inheritance of God himself that he made from the very beginning with Abraham and with David and with the patriarchs up until that day. And we know the promises that God made Abraham, that these people will be my people. They will have the land that I've put before them, that they will have my very presence. And the promises begin to grow even into David's time God would do. And so this is a picture that in God's hand says, here's my promises to my people. The marriage contract that Jesus is the groom and we are his bride. And there was a promise that we would come and be the bride of God himself, to be his children, and to inherit the very inheritance of creation that he gave us in the Garden of Eden. But yet it said No one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. He did not find a bride or a person that would claim this bride. There was no one that could step up and be the rightful heir of the inheritance of God because no one had lived up to the contract. No one that was born or had lived was able to come in. And so there was nothing but separation left. And it says that I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. Can you imagine? In other words, we were going to be separated from God forever because there was no one worthy to bring us into inheritance. There was no one worthy to be able to say, this is my bride and I will choose you. You see, what does it feel like to never be chosen? What would it feel like to be the one in the family that everyone else was chosen, but you're the one that was left out? That's what we have been with God because we are not worthy. And so it says that John began to weep. Everyone in the throne room began to weep because there was no hope. And yet here's the great message. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more, because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he, the lamb, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And their elders fell down and worshiped him. And so we see a picture of the Lion and the Lamb. We know that this is the final revelation of Jesus himself, who separated. He was on the throne with God. You notice that he was on the throne. He was part of the vision of the one who sat on the throne. But then he separated himself and stepped out and took the scroll. In other words, we need to understand that Jesus is the one that chose you when you were unchosen. When you had no hope of the inheritance of God, Jesus is the one that says, I am worthy because I became like you and I paid the price for you so that you can now be the bride of the Lamb. You can now be welcomed into the inheritance of God without fear because Jesus has paid the price. We need to always be moved with absolute adoration that Jesus has made a way for us because we were destined for nothing but separation from God. And yet he's given us hope when there was no hope, when there was nothing but weeping, because how can we ever come to God? And yet we can hear the angel say, weep no more, for there is a lamb that was slain. Now, what was their response? It was one of worship, but more than worship, the response of worship to the one that sat on the throne, but our response to the Lamb was one of joy. You see, there's a difference between worship and rejoicing. They said, don't weep anymore, begin to sing. Now they begin to sing. Instead of just worshiping, now they begin to sing a song, worthy is the Lamb of God, because he has chosen us for his own. We need to begin to be people of rejoicing. Not just Christians that hang our head down and just struggle. You know what we need? If we know Jesus, you should be a person of rejoicing. Even while you sacrifice, even though this life is a life of sacrifice, I gladly sacrifice because I thank God my Lamb has come and chosen me. I am the bride of Christ, and I'm waiting for the day that he's going to come and get me. Now, for the rest of Revelation, he's going to be opening that scroll because part of the contract is bringing all of creation back into order. And there is a scrubbing, there's a cleansing that has to be done. And we know that God is going to cleanse this world of the very things that people complain about. If there's a good God, why doesn't he do something about it? He's going to do something about it. You just don't want to be around when that happens. Because he's going to create for himself a clean bride and creation. And so for the rest of Revelation, it is our groom opening up that contract, bringing us into the inheritance of God. But we need to rejoice in him. The question is, how do you see Jesus now? If you want to see him in his glory and in his beauty and in the life that he has for you, if you want to have the hope of inheritance and family and brought in as the bride of Christ, then we need to choose now before he calls us to heaven, before he calls us into the very presence of God. Who is Jesus to you now? Do you choose Jesus? Are you willing to put aside your own priorities, your own desires, your own demands, and say, Jesus, I surrender to you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus. I'm going to stop saying that I will decide what's right and wrong, and I'm going to trust in what you say. And when you do that, I guarantee you have hope, because God is faithful. And he will not turn aside those who simply by faith put their faith in Christ. We will one day sit around the throne of God and experience all that God has for us. Will we worship and will we rejoice in who he is?